Anyway, the message today is entitled The People Connection. The People Connection. Obviously, God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son to die for our sins. God thinks a lot of people. I think He thinks more people than we do, maybe. But God loves people. And so I guess everything about what's going on is about other people. And so for us, there is the message is the people connection. How do we connect with people so that we can lead them or guide them to live their life better or guide them into a relationship with God? We got to have that people connection. So God loves people. Do you love people? Do you love people? Now, I've found that you don't have to like people, but you do have to love them. And there is a big difference. You know, you may have a neighbor that you really don't like, but if his house is burning down, you're supposed to stop in there and make sure, carry him out. That's what love requires. You don't have to like him. You just got to love him. Love him. Loving people is a matter of the will. Love is when you do what is best for that person. Very simply put, when you do what is best for that person. And often people do not know what's best for them. Isn't that true? You can meet people and they really don't know what's best for them. And yet to love a person, you do what is best for them. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, He connected with people. He connected with people. The scripture says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Notice that. He was in favor with God and man. Now you might think, well, how is that possible? Well, it is possible. Now I know toward the end of His ministry, the religious type, He lost His favor with the religious type. But the sinner loved Him. There was a connection there with the sinner. Do you connect with people? I mean, after all, what does it take to make a disciple? What does it take to lead people to Christ? What does it take? It takes the people connection. We have to connect with people. And if you have no one to connect with, if people avoid you like the plague, who are you going to lead to Christ if you don't have the people connection? Well, the answer is no one. Now, I think Jesus' Christianity shocked a lot of people because I think He was different than what was there before, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their form of religion. I think He shocked a lot of people. I mean, He ate with publicans and sinners. I think that shocked a lot of people. In fact, I know it did, because they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Yuck! You know, sinners. Ugh. He kicked rear in and threw the money changers out of the temple. I think that shocked a lot of people. I mean, imagine that. You know, what is going on here? He said to a bunch of religious people, He said to their face, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you do. How do you think they took that? You think they had a big smile on their face? No, they were, you know, Christ was different. His ministry was different. Maybe a conversation, can you imagine, I mean, I'm playing around here, but I love this little story I've come up with of how Christ must have shocked people. And maybe I'm applying it to today's society. I don't know. I think back then there was a different society. But a conversation might have went something like this. Maybe I'll pick on women. A couple of women talking back, you know, a group of women talking back and forth. Can you believe what Jesus did? He turned that water into wine. Why? I can't believe that. 120 gallons. How much wine do you need for a wedding feast? And you know, the governor was there. You think he got offended? Because, you know, the water, you know, and you know, children were there also. I don't know if that was the right thing to do, you know, if children were there. Well, hey girl, you ain't heard nothing yet. My son nearly got ran over by a drunk on a chariot last night. That, now, and you know, I would have thought a lot more of Jesus if He hadn't have done that. Can you imagine? I mean, I think Jesus stumped people. I think He was different than, you know, our illusions that people have in one's mind. Have you ever ran the other way from religious people? I mean, you saw them coming. And maybe it was the dress. Maybe it was the collar turned around backwards. I avoid religious people like the plague. You know, and it's the wildest thing for me to be a preacher. I mean, I don't know why that happened, but I would have to say it's God's will. That was His doing, not mine. But my question is, did people run from Jesus when they saw Him coming? Well, no. No, they didn't run from Him. He was not the religious type. Okay? Not the religious type. So why do we fail to make the people connection? We're talking about making the people connection. In order to be of any value to God, as far as what He wants, go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples. Why do we fail to make the people connection? Number one, I have about 6 points here, I think, five or six. Number one, we can make a religion out of being separated from the world. We make a religion out of being separated from the world. In other words, we read scriptures like, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins." You know, come out of her. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." And we read these scriptures and we think, oh, I've got to separate myself from the world. I could, if I wanted to, become a hermit and never see another human being for the rest of my life. I realize I could like that. The problem is, I would be totally ineffective as far as God's will is concerned. Because God comes along and says, "Go ye into all the world." Don't run from it, go into it. Don't avoid it, go into it. "And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So we're going into the, we're not running from the world, we're going into it. In other words, do not run from the world, engage the world. Do not separate or isolate yourself from the world to the point of being cut off from the world. Do not separate or isolate yourself from the world to the point of being cut off from the world. Now, do you know people that have done that? Yeah. I think of the Amish. I remember one time going to York, Pennsylvania, and it was freezing. It had to be 20 below zero. And I'm in a nice warm vehicle, and I get behind a little buggy. And a little boy is in the back of this buggy, and he's got these clothes on, and he's just shivering. And I'm thinking to myself, what is the sin of heat? You know, is there something wrong with heat? But I think in their mind, there's this concept that at one time in history, God smiled upon, in other words, it's sort of like freezing time. That the best time to live is before the combustible engine, before electricity, before cell phones, before pneumatic tires were invented. You know, that was the ultimate time to be righteous, to be holy, to be godly. And so it's sort of like freezing time, and that's sort of the concept, at least the way I understand it. In other words, there was a point in time in history when God smiled and said, "That's perfect. Live only in that period of time. Mimic that time period, and you will be godly." Okay. So their lifestyle is repeated through the family system, but there is rebellion there, as you might well expect. In other words, it's repeated through the family system. But there is rebellion. And I'll never forget, I got an email one time entitled "Amish Porn." I thought, what is this? I cut it on. I mean, my stuff I get is clean. I know that before someone sends me. Okay. All right. It shows up. It's an Amish woman in a bedroom making the bed. She's taking the sheets, and it switches back to a young man walking home from school or work with his little lunchbox. Goes back to the mother, and she's making the bed. And it goes back to the boy, and he's walking home along the picket fence, coming home. It goes back to the mother, and she sort of slides her hand underneath the mattress and feels something. And she pulls out this magazine, and this look of absolute horror comes over her face. And about that time, the son walks through the door, and the mother just puts the magazine down and looks. And then the camera switches to the magazine, and it's a picture of a glossy photo picture that you'd get from the car lot of a BMW boxer. He's been lusting after a vehicle. Well, I thought, well, yes, I understand that. It makes sense. But do not separate yourself from the world to the point of being cut off from the world. Do not make a religion out of being separate from the world. Okay, second one. Why do people fail to make the people connection? Fear of the world. It can be fear of people, afraid of people. I don't trust people. I've been hurt by other people. I've been hurt in a marriage. I've been hurt in a relationship. Fear. Just fear of the world, fear of people. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, says this, "For he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, 1 Peter 3 and verse 13 is a good scripture. And who is he, question, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who's going to hurt you? Who's going to harm you? That sort of ties in to that DVD that he said that the reason ministers are so quiet is because of fear. Fear, you know, and of course you can imagine that little clip that we saw about the gay community, what they were, the threats to your wife, to your children. But here's a scripture that says, who's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? God's angels, God's protection is there with you. It could be fear of rejection. Fear of sinning, I think sometimes. You know, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? I think the thinking might have been, well, if I hang out with the sinner, I might like them. I might become like them. You know, maybe they were, you know, sometimes we can think the world will drag us down and suck us in. Of course, keep in mind, they didn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit keeps you on the straight and narrow path in the midst of sinners. You can go through the midst of sinners and stay on the right path. Fear of becoming like the sinner kept them from ministering to the sinner. Fear is another thing that keeps us from making the people connection. There was Star Wars movie, there was a point where Luke Skywalker had to go into this cave, and Yoda tells him, "You must confront your greatest fear." And he goes in there, and there's, I think, Darth Vader's in there, an image of Darth Vader. That was his greatest fear, and he had to confront that. And I think sometimes that we have to confront our greatest fear. Often we can run from things. We can run from temptation, not realizing that, well, sooner or later we have to confront our temptations, and we have to deal with them. And but often we can live a life of fear that keeps us from ministering to people. And often the only way out is to confront it. So these verses that I read earlier, "Come out of her, my people, that you be partakers not of her sins. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And be not conformed to the world." I think sometimes we can misapply or confuse these scriptures because we are unwilling to confront our greatest fears. And we say, "I'll just hide out from the world. I'll hide out from people." and not deal with, you know, not make the people connection. Why do we fail to make the people connection? Number three, we adopt a lifestyle that is repugnant to the sinner. We adopt a lifestyle that is repugnant to the sinner. How many of you would say, let's go to the monastery to get up with some, find some good friends? Well, no, that's not where you go to hang out with your friends. Or let's, or maybe I'd like to hang out with a nun. No, that's probably not the kind of people you're looking for. Or you go into a bar and you say, you know, my lips have never touched a drop of alcohol. Are you going to be able to minister to them? Of course not. No, not at all. We can adopt a lifestyle that is repugnant to the sinner. Number four, self-righteousness, which goes hand in hand, is another way we fail to make the people connection. And self-righteousness is repugnant to the sinner. You know, I think in a church that we've got some things right in this church. But it's a shame that sometimes I think people can come here because it's a place they can be more righteous because we've got some things right. Yeah. Well, they got that right, and I see where I should keep the Sabbath, and I see where I should do this. And so I'm going to come here, not because God is calling them, I'm going to come here because I can be more righteous, which is the wrong way to be. Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinner. You might say he was the king of sinner. That's how he looked at himself. And that's a critical issue that if we are going to make the people connection, we have to realize who we are, what we are, and where we have come from. We have to realize our struggle and never forget our struggle with sin. We always have to keep that in mind. In the movie Leap of Faith, Steve Martin plays a television evangelist. And I actually watched a little bit of this morning to write this down. But there's a part where he's preaching. And he says, I have walked that crooked road and I have danced with the demon Satan. I have been face down in the gutter and looked up into the face of God. And I ask you tonight, if you want to give up the bottle, who are you going to talk to? Someone who has never had a drink? And if you want to give up womanizing, who are you going to talk to? Some pale-skinned virgin priest? And if you want to give up sin, who can lead you off that crooked road? You need a real sinner, people, a sinner of such monumental proportion that all of your sins wrapped up in one couldn't possibly equal the sin of this king of sinner. So somewhat of a healthy way to never forget that. A king of sinner. Because if you forget that and you come across as self-righteous, you're never going to make the people connection. You're going to scatter them and run them away. Why do we fail to make the people connection? Often we can be no fun. A stick in the mud, you know. What was the song by Billy Joel? He said, I'd rather laugh with a sinner and cry with a saint. The sinners are much more fun. It's sad, you know, but it can be true. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We ought to be some of the most passionate people in the world. Passionate. Of our mission and purpose in life. Christ said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, I want to say something here that may be hard to understand. But I'm going to say it anyway. God often uses elements of our carnality to draw other people to Him. Elements of our carnality. You know, I'm not perfect. Are you? And Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And I sometimes think that from God's perspective, all he's got to work with are elements of our carnality. And often he can even use, in other words, God is big enough to use your vanity, your ego, your whatever it may be. You know, if God used an ass to speak to Balaam, he can use me. He can use you. He really can. And so elements of our carnality. Now, let me try to explain what I'm talking about. I was watching a documentary on the Bee Gees, and they said that they felt like there were four things they needed to continue to be successful as a group. One was a hunger. They had to have a hunger. Two, a desire to impress people. Three, a desire to be good. Four, a desire for approval. Four things. A hunger, desire to impress people, a desire to be good, a desire for approval. And when I heard that, I thought, well, that involves some carnality there. A desire to impress people. Surely that's a sin, you know, to impress people. But as I started looking at each one and examining them, I thought, well, these are elements that have been placed within the human spirit. You can call them carnal if you want to, but it's one of the ways often that we reach other people. A hunger. Is anything wrong with having a hunger for the lost? Christ said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What's the opposite of a hunger? What's when, you know, you're full, you're satisfied, you're content with yourself? You have no hunger. So you got to have a hunger to make the people connection. Second one is a desire to impress people. And I thought about this one long and hard, and I thought, a few days ago, I was washing my truck, and I thought, David, why are you washing your truck? Company truck. And I thought, you know, I really do want to impress people as a company. Washed it up, cleaned it up, and put the signs on it, the advertisement. And I thought, you know, I don't want to run them off. I want to, I think I would like to impress people, get more business, make a connection. I guess the opposite of not impressing people is not to impress them. But how many people do you plan on connecting with by not wanting to impress them? Probably very few. A desire to be good. Nothing wrong with that, is it? I think we should desire to be good at everything that we do. To do it well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. A desire to be good if you want to make a people connection. And the desire for approval was the last one. And you know, when we do work, in a way, the ultimate goal is approval. We want people to say, hey, I like what you did for me. It was good. I approve of what you just did for me in our business, in the work that we do. What's the opposite of wanting approval is you don't care. Well, I'm right, and I don't care whether I get approval or not, which is extreme self-righteousness, by the way. You know, if you don't care for approval, you'll come across as way too abrasive in your relationship with people. Too abrasive. You rub them the wrong way, and they, you know. So I look at these areas, and I think, you know, there's something that we can learn from this. I learned something from watching that documentary on the Bee Gees. A hunger, a desire to impress people, a desire to be good, a desire for approval are things that we probably need to have if we're going to make the people connection. And if you don't think that's true, just look at the opposite of those areas. Okay, conclusion here. I think it was Esther, Mordecai came to Esther and said, how do you know whether you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I always love that little statement, for such a time as this. You have been called for such a time as this. It dawned on me one day that if you were to resurrect some of the saints of old, or the apostles 2,000 years ago, they would be totally ineffective for spreading the gospel today. And you think, oh, well, wait a minute, we had Paul here, he could teach, you know, but no. They were called for such a time as that 2,000 years ago. It was for that generation then. You have been called for such a time as this. You are the only one. I mean, there is no other one. You have been called for such a time as this. Their culture, their society would be totally misunderstood if you brought them back today and tried to, you know, they would run around and try to minister to people. No, you have been called for such a time as this. And you might not like the fact that that is so. You may not like the society in which you live in. You may not like the culture. You may want to try to change it. I don't know. But all I know is this: you have been called for such a time as this to engage society and make an impact upon people and to make the people connection.